The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed. Once again, it is your turn to ask the pastor. Our phone's open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, he's back. Boy, he's having way too much fun this week. Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
I think this is like 3 days in a row for you, isn't it?
No, this is just the second day, but then I'm going to be on with Roland at 5 tonight for my third trip to the station.
So. That's where I saw your name. Okay, all right. Anyway, our phones are open, and Pastor is our guest. What's on your mind today? What would you like Pastor to comment on? And I'd like to know what's on your radar these days, Pastor. What have you been thinking about?
Well, I'm getting ready for a Reformation service at the church where I'm filling in a week from Sunday. I'm looking forward to being down in St. Louis with you folks Sunday night for the Founders Dinner. And then after that, let's see, my wife is having shoulder surgery next month, so I'm going to become chief cook and bottle washer for a while, as well as everything else. It just gets to be fun.
It's a little caregiving in your future there, huh?
Yes.
As we approach Reformation Day, what comes to mind for you? How do you prepare for that? How do you prepare your sermon for that?
The big challenge is to keep the focus on Jesus and the gospel and not get lost in all the history. Because Luther, who is rather central to Reformation history, would be quite upset if we were focusing on him and not on our Savior.
From what
and
I learned,
so that's the challenge.
What I learned in school was that Martin Luther really did not want a movement named after him. He just wanted to reform what was.
Absolutely, he sought no split. He sought no disciples of Luther. He simply was one of a number of people who, for more than a century, had been calling for reforms in the church, and a number were contemporaries of his as well, also working for reform in the church. However, the call for reform was resisted, and that led to him being thrown out of the established church, but certainly not out of the one holy Christian and apostolic church. The other thing to keep in mind, and this is something I learned on a trip that we took to Luther sites in Germany a couple of years ago, is that Luther, we always hear about Luther, but he was just part of a team. It was sort of like Luther Incorporated.
Oh, really?
Because his wife was sort of the business manager, and he was aided by men by the name of Philip Melanchthon, of course, and Johann Bugenhagen and others. I believe it was Bugenhagen who was actually the pastor of the parish church in Wittenberg, of which Luther was a member. But Bugenhagen was always traveling elsewhere to visit other churches who were asking for assistance in implementing Reformation principles. And so Luther ended up being the substitute preacher in his home congregation something like 2,000 times. So it wasn't a one-man show, but it was truly a team.
And that team also included modern technology, the printing press, and the ability to distribute pamphlets throughout the region.
Yes, it's interesting. Back
talk about something going viral.
Oh, yeah. Back in the end of 1999, as the year 2000 was approaching, I believe it was the AMC channel, if I'm not no, A&E channel, I'm sorry. It was the Arts and Entertainment channel, did a series of television programs on the top 100 persons in the previous millennium. And I only got to watch, like, the last program, and I thought, well, I'm sure they left Luther in the dust a long time ago. Much to my pleasant surprise, he was number two in the past millennium as far as historical significance. And Gutenberg, who invented movable type, you know, the great media technology of his day, was number one. And that is really what spurred the spread of the Reformation, because things that Luther wrote were rushed to print and scattered throughout Europe.
And we think of Luther in terms of theology mm-hmm. and Lutheranism, but he has a wide historical significance as well when it comes to education. He influenced government. There's a number of things that go beyond, well, not beyond, perhaps, but parallel his going against the grain when it came to religion.
True. And if you visit Wittenberg, in the town square, there are two statues, one of Luther and the other of Philip Melanchthon. And Melanchthon also, who was the language scholar of his day, was also very instrumental in the promotion of education of the people, and he's still highly honored in Germany for his role as an educator and as a sort of right-hand man to Luther.
Now, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and as I was a child being educated in a parochial school, we considered Luther to be a traitor, like he was a bad guy. And I wonder how many Roman Catholics today think that way. And you can Google that online, and you can find some things like that.
I think today there is probably a spectrum of opinions about Luther within the Roman Catholic Church, and that's an indication of the fact that you see otherwise as well, that Rome is not monolithic, but there are, or at least a half dozen, if not more, strands of Roman Catholicism alive and well in the world today. Everything from the very conservative side of Rome, which wants to go back to the Latin Mass, the Tridentine Mass, and stick with all of the traditions and teachings of the Church. And from that all the way to the other end, where you have the very liberal theologians who deny the biblical account of the resurrection, and even some of them question whether Jesus rose bodily from the dead. So you've got everything in between there, too.
He made his fair share of enemies.
He was an outlaw. The emperor proclaimed him an outlaw.
And you've got the Roman Catholics. They're not happy with him. Mm-hmm. The Turks are not happy with him, and neither are the Jews.
You know, neither, at least in his own day, were the Reformed theologians, Zwingli and Calvin. But interestingly, I found it interesting that you brought up the Turk, because as you study history, the Turkish forces, today we'd call them Islamic forces, figured quite prominently in the whole Reformation account, and in actually being of assistance in a way to Luther's safety, at least. 10 years ago or 15 years ago, we were involved in the war in Macedonia and Bosnia Herzegovina and all that. That's where this conflict between the Turks and the Christians originated and spread westward, so that at the time of Luther, the Turks were trying to capture Austria, and particularly the city of Vienna. And just about every time the Pope encouraged the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, to go get Luther and capture him, why, the Turks would threaten Vienna, and so Charles always had to divert his army from Germany over to battle Vienna. And it was that conflict that actually gave rise to the Diet of Augsburg, the meeting of the Parliament at Augsburg, where Charles wanted to reunite the various factions of Christendom so they could all fight under one flag against the Turk who was threatening Vienna.
So
and
the
that's
result
where the Augsburg Confession was presented.
And then when it comes to the civil society, you had these people coalesce, and nationalism became.
Yes, yes. It's really remarkable how long it took the what was the Holy Roman Empire, which was a scattering of imperial cities and states and what have you. There was never any really strong central government except under the Holy Roman Emperor. And once the Reformation got rolling, the political power in Germany was rather diverse, and it took them a couple of centuries to, in a sense, get their act together and become a unified country. But all that is an outgrowth of the Reformation era.
Hmm. And I suppose another aspect of the Reformation was that it dealt with money issues here. If you're going to condemn indulgences, hey, you're cutting into the Vatican treasury there.
Well, remember,
and that'll really charge things.
The whole sale of indulgences was intended to help finance the building of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. So yes, I mean, you were really getting close to people's very being when you started talking about their money and their pocketbook.
It's one thing to talk about my theology, but now you've touched into the money and you've gone too far. You've crossed the line.
That's exactly it. A couple of other benefits from the Reformation is the development of Christian hymnody, because Luther was very much interested in music and held that one of the best ways to teach theology is to write and then to teach people to sing hymns, because the hymnal is sort of a layman's theology book. And that's why we also are very careful to this day about what hymns actually go into our hymnals. We don't just take anything, but it has to meet certain criteria, and one of them is being Christ-centered. The second one has to be absolutely faithful in every respect to Holy Scripture.
There's a piece about that concerning C.F.W. Walther in the current Lutheran Witness, and apparently he adopted that same approach that Luther had. He was a musician.
And I was pleased to read in the article that the statement was made, we're still following that same principle today.
Yes, and they decided to put their own hymnal together because there were so many theological errors in the hymnals they brought from Saxony.
Yeah, that's true, because the Prussian king had commanded that the Reformed churches and the Lutheran churches merge, and really did away with the confessional Lutheran position, or tried to, and that's why the Saxon immigrants finally found it necessary to leave Germany and come to the United States in search of the freedom to remain true to the teachings of Holy Scripture.
Does this history provide a good context when you're instructing people who are in an inquiry class about Lutheranism, you know, aside from the theology, in addition to, as an addendum to the theology, that this helps them understand better what was going on and why it happened and what happened?
It does.
And why Luther isn't a traitor.
No, he isn't. What I found to be really interesting, and this is going back into what my kids would call the Dark Ages, when I was an undergraduate in college in a state university here in Illinois, one of the required history classes was modern world civilizations, and we started with the period of the Renaissance, which would be like 1400, 1500. We spent most of our time on the Reformation era, and most of the discussion was on the basis of the teachings that were central to the Reformation era. And I found it very interesting. Here we are in a state-sponsored university studying Luther and Luther's doctrine. And in another class, psychology of education, one of our we had a very young professor, and very soon after the class started, he began becoming very frustrated because all of us in the class and we were not certainly not all Lutherans, but all of us in the class started questioning him because some of the things he was trying to teach us called into question how we know things from Holy Scripture, and he became very, very upset and said, "Why are we always going back to the Bible?" And he said, "Well, that's where most of us grew up."
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Perhaps people outside of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, outside of Lutheranism in general, may have a misperception about Martin Luther, and perhaps think that he's like a Muhammad for Lutherans, or maybe he's like a Joseph Smith for Lutherans. Can you make the distinction why he is not?
Well, first of all, Luther always went back to Scripture, and his focus was always on what does Scripture say. So while he was, for example, in protective custody in the Wartburg Castle for a year or so, he spent that time translating the New Testament into German so that the common people could read the Word of God in their own language. Over the years, he then followed that up with a translation of the Old Testament, so by his work, the Bible was made available to the German people in their own language, and in doing that, he laid the foundation for the modern German language, and he's credited for that. But his always, you know, when we talk about Luther and the Reformation, it's the return to Holy Scripture and the return to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He didn't add anything to Scripture. He did not take anything away from Scripture. So he is actually a solid Christian pastor who's pointing to Jesus, not trying to make a name for himself.
So when we quote from Luther's Catechism, we're not quoting from the Quran or the Book of Mormon.
No,
it's not in addition to the Bible.
No. The catechisms that Luther wrote were written so that, well, the small catechism was written so that the fathers of the families could teach Holy Scripture in an organized way to their households. And again, when we appeal to the other Lutheran confessions, the Augsburg Confession, its defense, and the Formula of Concord, and small called articles, and others, when we quote from them, we're not saying, well, we add these to the Bible. We're simply saying these state in an organized manner, in a sort of like a topical manner, what the clear teachings of Holy Scripture are. Now, the remarkable thing is that Luther and others had been pushing for reform. And so finally, one of the popes called for a council to deal with this, and it's called the Council of Trent, and it met for a couple of decades. And when it concluded, it concluded with a whole body of canons and decrees which established Roman Catholic doctrine. And the results of the Council of Trent actually indicate that Rome left the Holy Christian Church and set itself apart from what was scriptural Christianity.
That's an interesting take on that.
Yeah, and everybody always talks about Luther left the church. No, the Roman Church actually left the long history of Christianity by codifying its canons and decrees at the Council of Trent. And the Roman Catholic Church actually begins in about the year 1536 with the issuance of those canons and decrees. The Roman Catholic Church, by that title, really didn't exist before 1536.
Were there Roman Catholic priests who followed Luther?
Oh, yes. During the period of the Reformation, those who agreed with Luther also were then leaving Rome behind, if you will.
So the Reformation was like an epiphany for the masses.
Yes, it was. And see, these congregations didn't just come into existence and exist without a pastor. These were established congregations with ordained clergy who needed to be instructed. One of the interesting things that came out of the Reformation was how poorly trained many of the priests were. Some of them couldn't even recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. And so Luther and his cohorts put together a course of instruction, if you will, for these priests who were following the way of the Reformation and needed to be instructed in what does Scripture really say. And so, yes, there was this marvelous breaking away. It took more than 100 years. It took a couple of hundred years of actual war. And there were two wars, the 30 Years' War and then the 100 Years' War. The end of, result of those two wars in Europe were the decree, if you will, that whoever the prince was, his would be the established religion of that region that he ruled. And so you had this sort of patchwork then of what regions were Lutheran and what regions were not Lutheran throughout Germany.
This is a question I should know the answer to, but I don't, so maybe you can provide it for me. What was Katie's attraction to Martin Luther? Was it initially his theology, or was it just him, and she went along with it? Do we know that? Do we know?
I really haven't studied Katie that well.
She left the nunnery.
Well, yeah, we visited the ruins of the convent where she had lived. In those days, people were so poor and they had such large families that it was common practice for people to, particularly with their daughters, as children, to take them to the local convent and leave them there to be raised at the local convent. And so they were raised, they were fed, they were housed, they were taught. And they were not allowed to leave the convent. And yet word got into the convent because, you know, they had to buy groceries and that sort of thing. They didn't grow everything on their own. Word got into the convent of what was going on in the rest of Germany. And I have a photo of the plaque at the convent which tells of how Katie and others were taken out of the convent in, I think it was fish barrels, mm-hmm. and with by the name and in the wagon of a certain man, and they give the man's name. And it was so she and a number of nuns escaped from the convent, and then living in freedom, she became acquainted with Luther, and being an outlaw and all, he was not, he didn't consider himself to be great marriage material, but apparently she did.
It's like a Robin Hood, the closest thing to a rock star in the Dark Ages.
Oh, yes, absolutely. You know, these are real life people, and I guess the thing that's interesting is that these are real life people who lived real lives like we do.
Took risks.
And yet God worked some pretty marvelous mm-hmm. things through them.
He took some chances, didn't he?
Oh.
He pushed the envelope, as we say.
Yes. And as we were traveling in Germany from one Luther set to the other, our bus driver pulled over to the side of this gravel road and stopped the bus, and then we were all instructed to get out, and we walked up through one field and turned and walked through another field, and we came to the actual site where Luther was, quote, kidnapped, unquote, to be put into protective custody. And there is a tall monument there marking the place with several scripture verses and brief description of what happened at the place. And not far from that monument, there is a spring. And I asked the bus driver, what does it say? And he said, well, we don't use those words in German anymore, but he said, roughly translated, is that's Luther's spring. We all had a drink of water from it, and we're all healthy.
Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest today, and our phones remain open during the break. We'll be back with your questions at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Unliberated. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The president of Open Doors USA doubts that Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton will address the lack of religious freedom in Afghanistan during her unannounced visit that began Wednesday. The Reverend Carl Mueller says that's despite a U.S. State Department report that details ongoing persecution of Christians there.
The reality for us is to look at an Afghanistan today, 10 years after we sought to liberate that country, and to recognize that one of the most basic freedoms of all people, the right of religious freedom, is not present.
Mueller says the U.S. has spent billions of dollars and lost more than 1,000 lives propping up a regime that denies religious liberty.
In Afghanistan today, anyone converting from Islam to Christianity will be severely persecuted.
And for those who dare to believe in Jesus,
the State Department report released earlier this month said there are no visible Christian churches anywhere in Afghanistan.
I'm Steve Coleman.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
According to Planned Parenthood's own words, their main reason for being in existence is to lower the rate of unintended pregnancies. And they're using hundreds of millions of your tax dollars trying to do it. They've been exposed as a failure by one of their close allies, the Guttmacher Institute. It's basically the research arm of Planned Parenthood. Guttmacher's report on statistics during a recent five-year period shows the rate of unintended pregnancies didn't go down at all. It gets worse. The rate of unintended pregnancies for poor women went up a shocking 50%. And yet pro-abortion activists and politicians insist we throw good money after bad. The statistics show Planned Parenthood isn't reducing pregnancies. Their focus is aborting pregnancies. This means killing innocent unborn babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
This Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Our guest, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And welcome back to the second segment, Pastor.
Good to be on with you, and I want to pick up on something that Dale Meyer said on the Meyer Minute and apply it to Luther. Dr. Meyer was talking about the idea of servanthood and that pastors are taught to be servants of God's people, and that is also what Luther sought to be. He was seeking to be a servant to the church, a servant of the people of God, serving them by keeping them solidly based on the clear teachings of Holy Scripture. Again, that's in part, again, an answer to your earlier question of why do we not regard him like Joseph Smith or some other prominent
person. What you're saying is, and he was always pointing at Christ, not himself.
Right.
Not himself.
Right.
He wasn't like a televangelist.
No, and he really didn't go around asking people to send in money.
Ah, very good. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David has a question for Pastor Larry Troxell.
Yeah, bear with me. I got a few comments. Now, it's my understanding, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but when Luther did leave the Catholic Church, in his own way, did he not become his own pope? Because I heard that he wanted to get rid of certain books of the Bible, like Revelation, Hebrews, Peter. Also, in his German translation, in Romans 3:28, he added the word alone, which is not in the Greek text.
Okay.
And what got me is, you know, if you change the word of God and add to or take away, it says it condemns you. Now, I also read, I did some reading on Luther, and I heard that he had problems with, an overbearing father, and he left home, and that's why he was, he had scrupulosity, always going to confession, and was kind of like beating his head against the wall, not knowing if his sins were forgiven, and that's what drove him to study the book of Romans so vehemently, but...
Well, stay on the line. Let's get started with some of those questions. I have a question about one of your statements. Pastor, did Luther leave the church, or was he excommunicated?
Yeah, he did not voluntarily leave the church. He was called upon to recant from what he had written and taught, and because he could not in good conscience do that, saying it would be to deny Scripture, then he was excommunicated. He didn't leave. He was thrown out of the Roman Church, but by remaining a scriptural, faithful believer in Christ Jesus, he remained in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. He did not ever leave Christianity. Secondly, no, he did not become his own pope. Point was that any Christian should be able to read Scripture and understand it, and that's why he sought to put it into the language of the people. I do not have a German Bible, so I cannot tell you 100% for certain that whether or not he added the word alone to Romans 3:28. My recollection of that is that he wrote it in the margin of his Bible, rather than including it in the actual text. If you pick up my Bible, you're going to find all sorts of things I've written in the margins to help me in my Bible study in that. He simply wrote that in the margin for emphasis. He was very, very concerned about the accurate translation of Holy Scripture and not wanting to violate the text. And so he relied on his friend and colleague, Philip Melanchthon, who was an even greater expert in the biblical languages, to make sure that when he did his translation, he was catching not just the clunky meaning of the word, but was he actually picking up the right nuance with the word he was using in German to express what either the Hebrew or the Latin said. That's why he also is credited with having such a profound influence in the development of the German language, because he was so careful about the text. Where are we on your questions?
I heard he wanted to get rid of certain books of the New Testament.
Oh, okay.
Oh, that's
yeah.
That's a good question.
That is excellent. No, he in his writings did question the authorship of certain books, such as the revelation to St. John, because he said, in his opinion, they really were not setting forth Christ, but as clearly as he thought they should. But in his translation work, he did not exclude any of the books over which he had question marks, simply because he said, you know, we Christians have acknowledged these books for centuries. I'm not about to take them out. I question the value of some of them, but they're staying in, and I'm translating them accurately. And about his father and that. His father originally was a coal miner and then was able to actually become a coal mine owner. He became more prosperous over the years. He wanted Luther to become an attorney, and Luther was indeed studying on that track at the University of Erfurt, one of the leading universities in Germany at that time. He entered the Augustinian monastery in Erfurt because he was concerned about his salvation and felt that was such a priority. But keep in mind that Roman Catholic doctrine, even before the Council of Trent, Roman Catholic doctrine always has been, sadly, a doctrine of uncertainty, that have I done enough to satisfy God's anger? Have I done enough to have all my sins forgiven, and so on? And that is still the case with Rome today. They use a doctrine of uncertainty, and that keeps people dependent on the church and upon their seven sacraments with the hope but never the assurance of salvation. Luther, in his teaching from Scripture, demonstrates that we can be certain of our salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, for that faith is a gift from God. It's not dependent on our doing anything. Does that help clarify?
Yeah. Just a couple more points, if I could.
Okay.
I find it interesting just to talk about this, but you know, I'm not bashing Luther or even sticking up for the Catholic Church, because I know they're not perfect either. But you know, I would think that they use that scripture in Titus where it says a person who's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject him. Mm-hmm. In their view, he was a heretic, correct?
Yes, that's why he was excommunicated, yeah. And he yeah. was charged with heresy, yes.
But now, my other point is, I feel like whenever you start a new movement, which he did, you do, in a way, whether you want to use the word pope or whatever, you do become your own pope in a way, because who decides what Scripture says? Who decides the authentic interpretation of Scripture? Because the proof is in the pudding when you look at the countless thousands upon thousands of churches we have.
Yeah.
They all claim to go by the Bible alone, but they can't even agree on even even on salvation. So that's my point, because each movement, when it started, they all claim to go by the Bible, but they all have their own pope and interpreter. You know, like John Calvin, that started the Presbyterian movement. So, you know, it all depends. Mm-hmm. That person who starts that next movement does become a pope of their particular church. Now, I'll hang up and let you go.
That's fine. I really appreciate these questions. They're,
yeah,
they're
thank
good,
you so much.
In-depth questions. The thing I would say in response to that question that you just raised is that our leading principle, and this is true of Luther, is that Scripture interprets itself. Now, Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli on the Reform side worked with the basis of Scripture, but it has to be reasonable. There, if they could not understand how something could be, they rejected it, and they left man's reason as authoritative over Scripture, and we do not. Luther is very good at this. He said, if you come upon a passage and you don't understand it, simply say, praise God, and I'm going to go on to something I do understand. And don't make any absolute statements about what you don't understand. There are some questions that Scripture simply does not answer. Scripture is not intended to answer every question we can ask. The purpose of Holy Scripture is laid out for us in John 20, verses 30 and 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The purpose of Scripture is to declare to us the good news of salvation by grace through faith in all that Christ Jesus has done to accomplish our redemption. It is a teaching of assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. We operate with those principles. The number one teaching of Holy Scripture is salvation by grace through faith. Number two, Holy Scripture is God's Word, and we submit to its authority. We do not place our reason above Scripture. That's where Luther had his break with Zwingli. That's where he had his break with Calvin and others. They wanted to take a view of Scripture that actually demoted Scripture just a little bit.
Earlier in the broadcast, I incorrectly associated the Reformation and Martin Luther with the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, and actually I got to thinking he's a Renaissance man, and then checked, you heard some clicking going on in the background, and actually he came about, and the Reformation came about during the Renaissance.
Yes, yes, the rebirth of knowledge and the rebirth of study. One of the things that benefited Luther and the Reformation was Erasmus of Rotterdam had compiled and published the first available at their time Greek New Testament, so that they could study Scripture in one of the original languages.
Now, and Erasmus, wasn't he a humanist? He was not really a Christian,
yes.
Was he?
Oh, yes. He and Luther went round and round and round. But Luther respected his scholarship and made use of his scholarship as far as it would augment and support and help us to understand clearly what Scripture says. But he was not about to bow down to a humanist. And he and Erasmus had an interesting ongoing, quote, battle, unquote, in writing. One would publish a book, the other would attempt to refute it, back and forth, back and forth.
Now, Martin Luther's decision to marry Katie, that was enough to get him excommunicated, wasn't it?
Oh, yes. It was shocking that he would do what? He'd marry a nun? But
that's like really putting
your... He had already been excommunicated.
That's putting your thumb in the Pope's eye. That's putting your thumb in the Pope's eye. But that happened after he was excommunicated?
Oh, yes. That happened a number of years afterwards. Oh,
okay. But that was serious back then, wasn't it?
It was serious.
Or did we was celibacy in place then?
Yes, celibacy was in place, but Luther was not the first priest to marry. Oh. There were others who were married before him as a result of Reformation teaching. And he eventually married, but he wasn't the first.
Now, when I think of the theology we believe, it begins with Jesus, in my mind. Modern times, the New Testament forward, okay? Jesus, and Paul explains Jesus. Paul explains some things. And then along comes Martin Luther. And then C.F.W. Walther, as far as this denomination is concerned. Are there other people in there in between that I've missed?
Oh, yes. there's this long history of...
Church fathers.
Shortly after Luther died in the 1540s, before he died, it did happen that there were some false doctrines sneaking into the church, sort of a compromise with some of the Reformed teachings. And so there was considerable unrest and controversy within the church, and that's what led to the development, the writing of the Formula of Concord, which was finally adopted and put into place in 1577 as a corrective measure, and it was subscribed then by, well, if you were going to be a Lutheran pastor, you had to subscribe to the Formula of Concord. And that brought some peace to the church in the development of that Formula of Concord. There were a couple of men who were very important. Philip, I'm not sure about the, my memory is not serving me well on my first names, but Catreus and Chemnitz and others were involved with that. Martin Chemnitz sometimes is referred to as the second Martin because of the works that he did in this, in the years following Luther, or what resulted in the Formula of Concord and the preservation of true Lutheran doctrine. The two men's names were Jacob Andrea and Martin Chemnitz, and their writings really helped solidify what is the truth as it was confessed in the Augsburg Confession and as Luther taught it. And so by in the year 1580, on the 50th anniversary of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, all of the Lutheran confessions were put together in one book called the Book of Concord, Book of Harmony and Agreement. And that is still book of the confessions of the Lutheran Church that, to which we subscribe today.
Mm. And it really has been a struggle throughout history, even into present day, to keep the church on track.
Oh, our own synod went through that in the 1970s with the, quote, Battle of the Bible, unquote. Yes. Because the old evil foe is very much alive and at work in our world, he's always going to try to stir up trouble in the church by means of false teachings and false doctrines and persistent errors. And so we always have to be on guard. We have to be constantly going back to Scripture and making sure that what we are teaching today is actually the truth of Holy Scripture. Our confessions help us in that. It's something that I have to check out every time I write a sermon. And once we get off the air, my mind is going to be spinning for about 15 minutes going over everything we've talked about. And, okay, Larry, how could I have said it better? Did I really say it the way it needs to be said? And so on. We have to be that concerned about what we say and how we say it so that we are actually speaking the truth of God's Word.
So that tension over the truth is really a good thing.
It is a very good thing, and it really is the struggle today because there are so many that want to deny that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And yet that's exactly what Scripture claims for itself, that there is something which is absolute, objective truth, the standard to which we are held, and that is the Word of God.
So the tension in the church today over cultural issues like homosexuality and female ordination, that kind of thing, it's really nothing new. Perhaps the cultural trends have changed a bit, but that tension's always been there, and will always be, I suppose.
Well, in the previous hour in the Bible study, the pastor was on made the point that Jesus' enemies were always after him and always seeking to put him to the test and so on. And in our gospel selections and our worship services during this month, we're constantly hearing about how Jesus' enemies are trying to trap him in his words. And he's always holding out the truth and trying to show them where they are misunderstanding what the Old Testament said and how they were misapplying it in their own lives. That tension has been there ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" And that's still the question today. Is this really what God said? And the one standard, the unchanging standard that we have, is Holy Scripture.
I keep coming back to that word tension because I think the seeds of that were planted during the Reformation, during the Renaissance, because you also had the rise of humanism. And humanists asserted the genius of man, the unique and extraordinary ability of the human mind, pointing at me instead of he. Mm-hmm. And that's where it began and led to what we call today, I suppose, this postmodern era. Huh?
You said it very well. And what you said reminded me of something that my wife, who is an RN, always remembers about her training. She said, "We were taught to be critical. We were taught never just to accept anything. We had to question everything." And that's still going on in our world today. And that's fine as long as you are willing to recognize that there is one solid answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ and His Word, the Holy Scripture.
So the message here is to stay in the Word and the Sacrament.
That's right, and cling to Jesus and His Word, and that's where we have safety and security, and that's where we have absolute peace and joy.
Mm. So there's always going to be this contentious tension going on in the church, so people who try to avoid that kind of thing, stay away from conflict. Hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you better expect it.
That's right, and if there's not a little tension there, you'd better be questioning, am I really where I'm supposed to be?
See, there are those with a personality longing for some kind of unity. Why can't we all just get along?
I am not a person who seeks out controversy. I try to avoid it as much as possible. But when we come down to the Word of God, I have got to stand my ground. And every Christian has to stand with the Lord and His Word. And Jesus, in John 15, told his disciples, this is what we're going to face. If they mistreated him the way they did, can we expect anything less? No, but he stands with us, and that's how we are able to stand.
One final question, and I was asked this once by someone who was in doubt. Why did God make it so complicated? And I'm no genius, but I said, I think we made it complicated with our sinful nature.
That's exactly, Paul. The neat thing is the Bible's message is so simple. The youngest child can understand it and believe it. Jesus loves me, this I know. And yet it is so profound that we can study Scripture all our days and we'll never have everything figured out.
Pastor Larry Troxell. He's at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. That's up around Quincy.
35 miles north of us, yeah.
Yeah, close enough to be Cardinal fans, everybody up there, huh?
There, a lot of them are.
A lot of them are.
And they're all dressed in red today.
Oh, are they? You can pick them out of a crowd, huh?
Oh, yes. The local radio personnel are all proclaiming they're wearing their cardinal colors today.
All right. Now, your next appearance on KFUO will be with Roland Lettner when?
At 5 p.m. today.
Oh, my goodness. What's the topic?
They haven't told me yet.
Well, I didn't tell you either before we went on the air.
No, I found this very interesting.
You did a good job with it. Hey, thank you for being with us.
It's my pleasure, Paul, anytime.
That's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Stay tuned. We've got Moments of Assurance coming up next on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.